Well, folks, did you enjoy that tonight? Let's give them one more hand. Thank you, Mrs. McGuire and Mrs. Smith and Mrs. Scheidel and all of you that have had a part. That must have taken a lot of work. And I don't care how long I would have practiced, I could have never said the name of that disease or spelled it, Elena. So that was wonderful. Great job. Well, I want to read to you tonight as we wrap up here in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And I want to talk to you about one little word in Matthew 1:21 tonight. It says, for he shall save his people from their sins. You know, folks, that's covenant language. When I say my Tori, my Will, my Anna, you know, I'm not talking about someone that I just met. You know, I'm talking about someone that is precious to me. Here's what the Bible says. Joseph, you guys are going to have a little boy, and you're going to name him Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. You know what that means? It means that there is a people in this world that Jesus calls his people. And there is a people in this world that can call Jesus their God. And see, the stakes are so high here because he says he shall save his people from their sins. That means there's a group of people in this world that are saved from their sins because they are his people. And that means there is a group of people in this world who are not saved from their sins because they are not his people. So I think the relevant question tonight for everyone in this room would be, how do I become one of his people? There's a lot of places in the Bible we could turn to answer that question tonight, but I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn for just a moment to the Old Testament book of Hosea. And as Paco Bell would say, we are going to undelay, okay? I promise. I told you last week that the name that Gabriel instructed Joseph to give Jesus was a very common name in those days. The name Jesus in Hebrew is the word Yeshua. It's the combination of two words, the first being Jehovah, which is the name of God, and the second being a word that means saves. So the name of Jesus literally means Jehovah saves. Jesus wasn't the only Yeshua running around his village, and he wasn't the only character in the Bible named Yeshua. There were at least three Old Testament characters that either had his complete name or shared his name partially. One of those characters was an Old Testament prophet by the name of Hosea. I'm going to tell you his story for just a moment, and we'll read just a few verses of it here in just a second. The word of the Lord came to Hosea one day, which was not an uncommon thing for a prophet. But when the word of the Lord came to this young man, it told him to do a very uncommon thing. God said, Hosea, I want you to get married. Well, and all the single guys in the room said, I'd like to have a word from the Lord like that, right? The problem was that God said to Hosea, Hosea, I want you to marry a prostitute. What, God? Because your relationship with this woman who will become your wife, who is a prostitute, will be a mirror of my relationship with my people. Your family will play out in small scale what has been playing out in large scale for all of human history. So Hosea does the right thing. He obeys the word of the Lord. He goes down to the bad side of town and picks up the most used up, strung out woman. woman he can find, and her name is Gomer. And that should have been his first clue. Her name was Gomer. He proposes marriage to her. They become married. And in one of the strangest twists of a very strange story, Hosea actually falls in love with this woman. Deeply, madly, frustratingly in love with this woman, and some of you understand. Well, for a time, their marriage is a marriage made in heaven. But it's not long before we find out that Gomer is an unfaithful wife. She begins to play the harlot, the way the Old Testament says it on Hosea. She begins to spend nights away from home. Ultimately, she mothers illegitimate children, children that are not Hosea's, and brings them home for him to raise. And you can just imagine the heartbreak that Hosea must have felt as he had given his life and his love to this woman, and she was out playing the harlot on him. What you see in the story of Hosea is not only an unfaithful wife, you see an unreasonable husband. What do I mean by that? Well, the reasonable thing to do in that situation is to put the wife away. I mean, isn't the reasonable thing to do in that situation say, I'm not going to let you do this to me any longer. Get out and don't come back. I mean, that's what a lot of people would do. But here's why I say Hosea is unreasonable, because for all the problems that Gomer has, and for all the time she's broken his heart, Hosea will not give up on her, and he does everything he can to get her back. He initiates a plan, and we heard a little bit about a plan tonight. He has a strategy to get his wife to come home. You'll see in chapter 2, the first thing that he does is he pleads with her. Then he provides for her. He finds out that the man that she has been living with is not providing for her and is abusing her and neglecting her. So he goes and knocks on the door and says, I know you're not taking care of my wife. Here's some food for her to eat. Here's some clothes for her to wear. Can you even imagine that? Again, what's he trying to do? He's trying to get her back. Well, then he finds out that the provision isn't working, so he punishes her. He cuts her off from provision. And again, it's not to pay her back, it's to bring her back. Then at the end of Hosea chapter 2, you'll see one of the most beautiful passages in all of the Bible. Hosea promises her. He is daydreaming about the day that Gomer will come back. But for all the pleading and all the punishing and all the providing and all the promising, Gomer still will not come back to Hosea. So you get to Hosea chapter 3, verse number 1, and something incredible happens. It says, then said the Lord unto me, go yet love a woman, talking about his wife, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord towards the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an homer of barley, and an half homer of barley. Here's the situation, folks. All of those other parts of the plan were working. Gomer finds herself being sold into the slave trade. The word of the Lord comes to Hosea, whose name means salvation. It says, now you go to where she's being auctioned off and you buy her back. Redeem her. Amen. And whatever it cost, Hosea was going to pay it, because he loved his wife and he wanted to bring her home. And so he does. And she comes home and their relationship is restored. You say, Pastor Gillett, that is the most messed up love story I have ever heard in my life. If you're saved in here tonight, you ought to recognize it. Amen. You know why? Because it's your story. Amen. See, the Bible reveals to us that we are the unfaithful spouse. That's you and I. The Bible says that we're all sinners and we've all come short of the glory of God. And in a very real way tonight, the love that God has for you is not just the love that a creator has for his creation. It's not even just the love that a father would have for his child. In a very real way, the love that God has for you is the love of a husband for his wife, or the love of a wife for her husband. He loves you as deeply and passionately as any human relationship could ever express. The Bible is constantly giving us this language about God's deep love for us. It tells us in James chapter 4 that to be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God because we have committed adultery on Him. Remember the first commandment in the Ten Commandments? What is it? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You realize what God is saying there? I love you too much for you to make me one of many. If you're going to be in a relationship with me, I've got to be your one and only. And every time we sin, we walk out on God. Every time we sin, we're not just breaking His law, we are breaking His heart. And the book of Hosea shows us that. We, you and I, are the unfaithful spouse. Thank goodness, He's the unreasonable husband. Because he says to Hosea, you go love her according to the love of the Lord for the children of Israel. In other words, the same kind of love that Hosea has is the same kind of love that I have. We were unfaithful, so you know what God did? He developed a strategy. He put a plan in place. And it was a plan of prophets and promises and priests. It was a plan of laws and lambs. It was a plan of kings and covenants and blessings and battles. And don't forget, a baby. That's right. That's why Jesus was born. Because it was part of a plan that God had devised before the foundation of the world to get you back. That's what it was all about. Look at the life of Jesus sometime. You know what you'll find? You'll find Him pleading. No one ever preached like Jesus preached. Occasionally, you'll find Him punishing. He'll turn the tables over in the temple, or He'll say, woe to the Pharisees. You'll find Him providing. He'll take a little boy's lunch and feed a multitude. He'll heal the sick and raise the dead. You'll find Him promising. Read John chapter 14 sometime. Listen, all the pleading, all the providing, all the promising still wasn't going to get you back to Him. Why? Well, because from the foundation of the world, God had said there's only one way to remit sin. Just one way. And it's the shedding of blood. So you know what Jesus did for you? He purchased you. He went to the cross of Calvary and says, whatever it takes to get you back, I'm going to pay the price. I'm going to buy back something that should have been mine in the first place. And ladies and gentlemen, He did not give gold. He did not give silver. He did not give a half homer of barley to get you back. He gave the most precious substance in all the universe, the pure and spotless blood of His own dear Son. That's how much He loves you today. I don't know about you. If somebody's going to love me like that, I want to be one of His people. You say, how does that happen? Well, they told us today. Believe. That's what the Bible says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's why He came, to buy you back, to purchase your price of sin. And today all you have to do is turn from your sins and your attempts to save yourself and put your faith in His finished work. And you know what He'll call you? You know what He'll do? He'll save you from your sins. Joseph, call Him Jesus. For He shall save His people from their sins. Let's pray, may we? Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the clear gospel truth we heard even in the presentation from the young people. And I am very conscious of the fact tonight that there are two groups of people in this room tonight. Those who are Your people, and they know it. And those who are not Your people, and who have not been saved from their sins. And I pray if there is anybody in this room tonight that does not know for sure they are on their way to heaven, that tonight they would be saved. Would you keep your heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment? I just want to ask you two questions. Number one, how many of you would say, I am absolutely sure because I have put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ that I'm one of his people? If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? Praise the Lord for what he did to make you his people. You may lower it. Is there anybody here who would say, maybe I've been trying through good works or going to church? I'm not 100% sure that I'm one of his people today. I'm not sure I've ever been saved the Bible way. Pastor Gillett, would you please pray for me? If that's you tonight, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I will not embarrass you, I promise. Would you just lift your hand with mine and say, I'm not sure I'm one of his people. If that's you, would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you. God bless you. That's why he came. I wonder how many of you would say, Pastor Gillett, I know that God has been faithful to me. There is some area of my life where I am being unfaithful to him. Sin doesn't just break his law, it breaks his heart. And I want to get it right tonight. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? There's many of you, and we're going to ask you to come here in just a moment. Father, I pray for these that have raised their hands that say they're not sure they're one of your people. May they respond and leave their place here in just a moment. Come and let someone show you from God's word how they can know for sure they're one of your people and on their way to heaven. For your people. Lord, we know we don't deserve your love, but we are in awe of it. We do thank you for it. Perhaps there's some of us here tonight who know that you've been faithful to us, but in some aspect or area, some sin or habit, we're not being faithful to you. We want to stop breaking your heart. We want to start living in faithfulness with you. It's in Jesus' name I pray.